Jesus had made his way to the Mount of Olives with his disciples, and the Bible tells us in Matthew 24 that Jesus sat down with them, and they said, "What will be the sign when these things take place? What will be the signs of the end?" Jesus said, "In the last days, many deceivers are going to go forth. Make sure that you are not deceived." He put the onus of not being deceived on us as individuals. It's our responsibility to make sure that we are not deceived by someone, because there's a lot of different deceivers that are out there. A church that Paul has planted, the Corinthian church, he planted it, he left Achaia, he left Corinth, he goes to Ephesus, he's there for a couple of years, and some deceivers come into the church, turn their hearts away from Paul, and they believe lies. I got thinking about this earlier today. I've been pastoring this church for 34 years. I couldn't imagine that if I left, and then to hear that some people had come in bringing heresies and the church receiving it. I can't even imagine you guys doing that. I can't imagine you believing some false doctrine. Every once in a while, there will be a group of people that will begin to attend the church who will feel like it's their job to straighten someone out in an area of doctrine. And it's funny, I don't even think that I really need to address it, because I think you guys are, I think you're equipped. I think that when it comes to spiritual things, you want to serve God and not be deceived, and that you want to test all things and make sure that they come from God, that you know the Word of God well. But I got to think that Paul thought that for the Corinthian church after being with them for a year and a half, right? That he would have thought these guys are well equipped to be able to handle any deceivers that might make their way into it. So Paul now writes, and he gives, I call this the perils of ministry is the title of this chapter, but he gives his credentials because they have questions his credentials as an apostle. Some men came in calling themselves apostles. Anybody can say anything, right? You could say that you're an elephant, but it doesn't make you an elephant. I could say I'm someone if I'm not. Anybody can say anything. These guys had said that they were apostles, but they weren't apostles at all. And here Paul is an apostle. And in essence, he says, you want these super apostles that are among you? Let me give you my credentials. Now, he introduces this chapter in verse 1 by saying, "Oh, that you would bear with me a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me." When Paul wants to talk about this folly, he's being a little sarcastic because he's not really going to give his credentials. He does in other places talk about seeing the Lord appearing to him, the call that he had received. He knows that God had called him to be an apostle, had established him as an apostle and used him as one. But when these false teachers, these self-appointed leaders came into the Corinthian church, they boasted about their credentials, who they were. And so Paul's like, let me go ahead and engage you in some folly, and I know you'll bear with me in it. Paul is, you got to get your sarcastic hat on for chapter 11 in 2 Corinthians, because Paul is going to be sarcastic almost this entire chapter. When he says, let me have some folly with you, he means I'm going to brag to you about the position that I have. Then he says, on a more serious note, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Again, as a pastor who had planted that church, who had ministered to those people, to know that they were swayed away from what the truth was, to know that not only were they separated from Paul, but they were separated from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and from Jesus who is preached. Paul felt so firmly about this that he wrote to the Galatians at one point and said, if anybody comes to you teaching you anything other than what you have already learned, then let them be accursed. He says, even if we or an angel from God appears to you teaching you something different. You remember in the letter to 2 John, when John wants to address the false teachers, he says, you have no need of me to tell you. You already know whether something is from God or whether it's not from God. In essence, he says, you've walked with the Lord long enough trust yourself when you feel that check. This just isn't right. I can't imagine, if you've walked with the Lord for a while, that there's anybody in here that hasn't had that experience at one level or another. You hear somebody, you might think, boy, that sounds good. Boy, they're good. But then there's just something that you go, but something isn't right. One of the first heresies that I was ever exposed to, I met the Lord at 14. I was in a Pentecostal church at 19. And I went one night, this was not the normal teaching of the church, but I went one night when they had somebody from the faith movement who taught God wants you rich and God never wants you to be sick. And as he taught it, I'm in church. I'm receiving the word of God. I'm listening to his passages that he's reading. We're king's kids. Our God owns all the cattle on a thousand hills. He's quoting some other passages. Above all things, God wants you to prosper and be in good health, which, by the way, is massively taken out of context. There's another place that God says, above all things, I want you to love one another. That's the highest call above anything else. But John writes to his friend Gaius and says, above all things, I would that you would prosper and be in good health. He's telling his friend, I hope things are going well with you. Above all things, I want you to prosper and be in good health, Gaius. He's writing to his friend, but he quoted all those passages. And I got to admit, as I was hearing it, I was going, oh, yeah. This is, God wants me to be rich and I want to be rich. This is great. God wants me to never get sick and I never want to get sick. But even inside, I had a check. Later on that night, I found myself in my room reading 1 Timothy chapter 6. If anybody teaches godliness as a means of financial gain, then withdraw yourself from them. For godliness with contentment is great gain. I think that God has given us everything that we need. All scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for doctrine, that the man of God could be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing, 2 Timothy 3:16 says. Everything that we need to know that we are following the truth. When you have those little checks, something just isn't right here. They may quote scripture. They may be right on 90, 95% of the time, but what they bring that is a lie or the poison that they bring in the message could be devastating if it brings you to another Jesus, if it brings you another gospel, if there is another emphasis on what you've been saved to. So Paul says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Something that, hey, I haven't had to experience being here for 34 years, just seeing you guys grow and seeing all of the different people growing through their faith over the years. He says, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He says, I have raised you up as the bride of Christ and you are now betrothed to him. We are waiting for the bridegroom to come and take us away. In Jewish weddings, there was a betrothal period. The betrothal period, you were committed to that person, but you still lived with your parents, and there were still no rites of marriage that were taking place. And then the husband would come, and these were usually, by the way, arranged marriages. Interesting that, you know, we cringe so much at arranged marriages, but do you know that countries where there are arranged marriages, that the divorce rate is a fraction of what it is here? Maybe we ought to go back to arranged marriages. Now that I'm married and a parent, as my grandkids are growing up, maybe we should pick their spouses. In fact, I think I could do a better job. I really do. I think I could do a better job for them. But there was a betrothal period, and then the bridegroom would show up. There was a kind of a seven-day period where you would know he's going to be there, but they had to always be ready, had to have the bridesmaids there with her, and they had to be ready. And then all of a sudden, during that seven-day period, the groom would show up and take the bride away, and they would be married. That's a picture of us called to Christ. As each one of us here invited Jesus into our lives and became part of the body of Christ, and we are his bride and we are betrothed to him, and one day he will return for us. Jesus said in John 14, chapter 1, I'm going away. And if I'm going away, I'm coming back for you. And I love that statement. I love the way he puts it. I'm going away, and if I go away, I'm coming back. Here's the question. Did he go away? Yeah. Is he coming back then? You bet. He said, if I go away, I'm coming back to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He didn't say, I'm coming back to be with you guys, but I'm coming back to get you. Paul talked about it in the book of 1 Thessalonians, that we would be caught up to be with the Lord and forever be with the Lord. They had been betrothed to the Lord, but they'd been betrothed to Jesus, but they had been turning aside to different false doctrines. He goes on to say then, for I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What a verse. First of all, as the serpent deceived Eve in his craftiness. You ever wondered what a serpent was doing in the garden? Yeah, the garden of God. I think it's Ezekiel that speaks about Eden being the mountain of God. And then there's a serpent. But a serpent isn't what we have as a snake today, because the Bible says that he cursed the serpent and cast it upon its belly, that it would eat dust all the days of his life. So the serpent looked like something different before that. And it is suggested that Lucifer was a seraphim. A seraph in the Bible is a snake. And the Bible says that there are cherubim and seraphim all around the throne of God. It would be a serpent-like angel. Boy, there's a lot in the scriptures that we can still learn, huh? When you begin to look at those things, seraphim and cherubim, it's suggested that perhaps Lucifer was a seraphim and that he, in his craftiness, deceived Eve. How did he deceive her? That the fruit was good for food. It was desirable to make one wise. And what was the third one? Somebody. We all can't have a brain crap at the same time. Right? Good for food, desirable to make one wise, and? Oh, well. All right. I'll come back to it. It'll come to me, and I'll get it. But he deceived her that she didn't have everything that she needed, that God didn't give her everything. And she thought, I need this fruit. And God would give her wisdom. God had a plan to bring them from the garden to ruling over the world, because they would have dominion over the earth. But they were deceived by the craftiness of this serpent. So that the teachers today are crafty as they deceive. False teachers don't show up saying, I'm a false teacher, I'm going to give you false doctrine. When the cults come, the major cults come to your door, they don't knock on your door and say, we are from a cult. In fact, they like to rebrand themselves. The Church of Latter-day Saints has been rebranding themselves for a lot of years, rebranding themselves as a family organization. When you go back far enough in their history, you find that they were involved in one man marrying many women, oftentimes younger women. It was in their family that they had, that their religion had problems and difficulties. And then they rebranded themselves to be something that is all about the family. And I'm not even saying that the people that are in it are deceiving today. I'm simply saying they're deceived. Oftentimes the people coming to your door don't even know what they believe. Years ago, when I lived across the street here over on 3rd Street, we had a couple of elders, Mormon elders, that came to the door. These guys were 18 years old. And I said, I just didn't really want to talk to them. I just didn't want to go through the whole thing. So I said, listen, you guys don't serve the same Jesus that I serve. It's a different Jesus. And they go, no, we do. And I go, no, you don't. And you go, yeah, we do. No, you don't. Yeah, we do. No, you don't. Yeah, we do. No, you don't. And then I said, listen, my Jesus is the creator of the universe. Your Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. We don't believe that. I'm like, you know what? You just need to go back and see what your church teaches. Because they didn't even know. They didn't know. A lot of times, the people that you're talking to, the people that you may know who are witnesses, Jehovah Witnesses, or who are Mormons, or who are involved in some other cult, they aren't out to deliberately deceive people. They themselves have been deceived by the craftiness of other people. Sometimes that helps us with our compassion towards people that we're living Christ in front of, to know that they're not deliberately doing it. They think that they are right. They have been deceived. It says, I fear somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Jesus and serving him is simple. It's not complicated. And that's so good for us to know. There's a simplicity in Jesus. Sometimes people will come and bring something very complicated and sound like they have exactly what you need because they've got this complicated thing that they're laying out. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is very simple. It is profound. There is milk and there is meat. There are things that we learn. We learn how to walk with God. We learn how to suffer for him. We learn all of those things. But there is a simplicity, and the enemy tries to take you away from that simplicity that is in Christ. If someone ever says to you, I'd love to explain that to you, but it's just too complicated, you're probably talking to a scientist about evolution, but there are those false teachers that say the exact same thing. I can't explain this to you. He goes on to say then, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which we have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. He says, I'm afraid for you that someone will come to you teaching a different Jesus. There is one real Jesus. To me, he is the historical Jesus, the one who lived and died and was crucified under Pontius Pilate and rose again on the third day. The materialists today refer to a Jesus that isn't true, saying the historical Jesus, meaning the materialist doesn't believe that there's any miracles, doesn't believe in anything supernatural. And so to them, Jesus was a guy that lived, and there's so much evidence that Jesus did live that they say he lived, but there was a historical Jesus, probably crucified under Pontius Pilate, but he wasn't the Jesus the Bible says he is. They bring you a different Jesus, call him the historical Jesus. When I talk to them, I like to tell them, I believe in the historical Jesus. You don't believe in the historical Jesus. Because the Jesus we believe in is the one that came, foretold that he was going to come, live and die. And all of the major things he did were foretold in the Old Testament before it ever happened and before it ever began. And when someone comes to you and brings you a different Jesus, they don't dress him up to look different. They come to you in deception, making you think, we're bringing you the real Jesus. This is what the cults do. This is what false teachers do. And this is the danger of receiving something that isn't true. This is the danger of not using discernment and being open to someone who really isn't truthful or honest. Not only could you receive a different Jesus, but you might receive a different spirit. What does that mean? If the Holy Spirit comes upon us and indwells us, if you receive a different spirit, then it would be a demonic spirit that you would be receiving. Is it possible to receive a demonic spirit instead of the Holy Spirit, according to what Paul says, and also a different gospel? That you're saved by works. You're saved by speaking in tongues. You're saved by being baptized. All of these are a different gospel. We are saved by faith, by grace of the grace of God, by faith, the Bible teaches us. And when we call out upon him, he saves us, and there is nothing that we can do. Jesus plus anything is a different gospel. When you come to Christ, there are all kinds of things that are evidence that you came to him. You begin to want to do what he says. You become baptized. There are things you do that are evidence that you've come to him. But when you come to Christ, you come to him open, you receive Christ and Christ alone, and your life is transformed and you become someone different. Anything else is a different gospel, a false gospel. And Paul spoke of these people saying that they would be accursed. He says, and I'm afraid that you will put up with it, that you'll receive it. Now, I have been there before. When someone who I know walks with Christ, and they start to head off down the course of a cult, or some false gospel. And I'm amazed that they do it, that they put up with it. Paul's like, you guys will put up with it. He says, for I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Some of your translations say super apostles. Again, Paul is being sarcastic. He's not talking about Peter and James and John, the apostles that are in Jerusalem. He's talking about these guys that came and said they were apostles and bragged about themselves. They gave their own credentials and all of the great things that they did. And we already know, because Paul's referenced it, that they were good speakers, when Paul's not that good of a speaker. He'll mention that again. He says, even though I am untrained in speech. Paul is simply saying, I'm not a great public speaker. These super apostles he mentions were good public speakers. The New Testament tells us Apollos was a good teacher. Paul was, he is a Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament inside and out. He knew the gospel inside and out. I mean, obviously, we read Romans and we read sections of 1 Corinthians and we read Philippians and Ephesians. Obviously, Paul is trained in the things of the gospel, but he's not trained in public speaking. And so they've accepted these people that are trained in public speaking. He says, for I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. Now, this is where Paul says, I'm being a fool. He says, I'm not in knowledge. I'm trained in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifest among you in all things. God, the word manifest means to show. God showed himself strong in Paul's life when Paul lived there among them for a year and a half. He says, did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? Here comes sarcastic Paul. When I humbled myself that you guys might be lifted up, was that sin? He says, because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? Because I didn't charge you guys anything? These super apostles had come into their presence and were collecting money from them because the church in Corinth was wealthy. Paul knew that there could be an accusation that he was ministering Corinth because they were wealthy. And so Paul would not take any money from them. It wasn't that he didn't have a right to. In another place, Paul says that you don't muzzle the ox when he's grinding the mill. It's that you don't become a burden. He'll talk about that here in a moment. But he says, you know, I preach the gospel to you free of charge. Then he says, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. Well, what church was he talking about? That he had robbed to take money to minister to them? Well, we know, because Paul wrote to the Philippians and said, may God bless you. You've helped and minister to me. May God meet all of your needs according to his riches. The Philippians were northern Greece that were impoverished, but they had taken it on themselves to supply for Paul's needs when he lived among the Corinthians, who were very wealthy. Paul's like, this is all upside down. And I do all of these things for you, and then you receive the false gospel. He says, and when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. Well, that's really the aspect of being paid in ministry. The workman's worth is his hire. But if he becomes a burden on anyone, then, hey, he shouldn't be in ministry. If ever any of our salaries at the church became a burden on the church, if we ever we had to come to you guys and say, dig deeper because we don't know what we're going to do. We're going to shut the doors. It's time to go, maybe we should shut the doors. If God's not providing for it, if we become a burden on the people and stop them from being able to give with joy, then that would be wrong. And so Paul says that he was not going to burden them in any way, shape, or form. He says, and when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia, that's Thessalonica, Berea, Philippi, and in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. I won't be a burden to you guys. I won't ask you guys for anything. He says, as the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from boasting in the region of Achaia. Achaia is Corinth, where Corinth is at. As Christ is in me, no one's going to stop me from boasting. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. Again, you can sense that Paul is upset as he writes this. Why? Because I don't love you? He says, God knows that I love you. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I might cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things which they boast. He says, I'm going to stick with this thing so that they can't come in and do this kind of stuff because they're boasting. For such are false apostles. He had called them super apostles earlier. Now he just gets down to the crux of it. The super apostle was sarcastic. He says they are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They are self-appointed leaders. There are people that do the same thing today. They are self-appointed pastors. They are not pastors of Christ, but they transform themselves. He says, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. When Satan deceives people or shows up to deceive the church, he doesn't show up looking like the devil. He doesn't have fangs, doesn't have slime dripping off of him. He doesn't show up in your room looking like the devil to get you. He shows up as a minister of light. He looks like an angel. That's why we have to be on our guard. The message of the enemy sounds good. It doesn't sound bad. He's bringing a message that tickles people's ears, messages that they want to hear. He doesn't appear as Lucifer, doesn't show up in red pajamas and a pitchfork. Tomorrow night there might be a lot out and about. But he appears as an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness whose end will be according to their works. Paul says they'll get their due rewards. Years ago, there was during the 60s and 70s, there were these guys that traveled around. It kind of leaked into the 80s a little bit as well. But there were these guys that traveled around and did tent kind of revivals. And they were collecting money as they went. And many of them were just as fraudulent as they could possibly be. One of them was caught. They would bring, someone would be coming in the door and they'd be older and feeble. And so they would tell them, hey, get in the wheelchair. We'll take you down to the front. We got a place for you up front. We just want to minister to you. They'd bring them down front. Then during the course of the evening, when they got to the healing part, they would bring the person in the wheelchair up and they would say, stand up and walk. And the person would stand up and walk and everybody would cheer, not knowing that they could walk all along the whole time. There's another one, and this guy was famous for writing letters that were personalized. It was, now you get personal letters all the time, right? I get personal letters from Jim Click. We get personal letters all the time. They're signed by him. My name's written in there, right? We all know that's a computer. We all understand that. It's not even fraudulent today because we know it. I don't think that Jim Click's going, Robert, I would like to buy your charger. I don't think he's writing that. I think it's all computer, right? But back in this day, when they actually had a pen that they would put in the machine and they would write out the letter, he would send out letters. I woke up last night. I was thinking about you, and God laid you on my heart, Robert. And they put the name in there, Robert. And if you would give to this ministry, then God's going to answer your prayer. Whatever was on your heart last night, and God woke me up, God told me that if you'll give to this ministry, that God's going to answer your prayer. He is the same guy that got caught because he would say to people, come up here, and you pick somebody out in the row to come up. And when people had come in, they had people fill out cards. Then they would take the people that would fill out cards and he would call them out by name. He had a receiver in his ear. His wife would have marked the cards of people she wanted to. She would say the guy in the fourth row in the yellow shirt, and he would have that guy stand up and then he would give their name while she's feeding him all of the information that he needed. Once people thought they were seeing a miracle, he would then say, you know, give his little spiel about giving, and he would collect a bunch of money from people. And he was nothing more than a crook. Pastor Chuck Smith had said of him, "I would not want to be him on the day of judgment. One day when you stand before God and you used deception to take people's money from them, you acted like you were a minister of God." This is why it's important for us to be on our guard, to listen to what is said, to be like the Bereans who receive the word of God with all joy, but search the scriptures to see whether or not these things are so. And just because you see someone on TV, or you might go down and see someone and they quote scripture and they're good at what they do, they're good speakers, they're good presenters, doesn't mean they're bringing you the truth. I'll even go a step further. Just because you've been ministered to by them, because they quote scripture, and they're even good at the way that they do it, just because you get ministered to, doesn't mean they're from God. I will have people say, "That person can't be ungod. I get ministered to by them." Well, you're ministered to by God. Some of these guys, well, there's been some who have searched to see whether or not there are genuine miracles that have happened and been unable to unqualify genuine miracles. But I do believe that God does do genuine miracles. And I believe that God honors the people that go to some of these events. I talked about some Benny Hinn still doing crusades today, still doing healing crusades today. And I believe that God will at times honor the faith of an individual that goes to those events so that somebody may even be healed. You say, "Well, I know someone and they went. They got to be from God because they got healed." No, they don't. Because God could be honoring the person who's sitting there. Because God loves the individuals that have come with a heart to seek after God. And God honored them and touched their faith when they called out to God. It's the message that you listen to. It's the things that are taught that you listen to and identify. And they will transform themselves, notice it again, as ministers of righteousness whose end will be according to their works. I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little bit. He's back at it again. It's sarcastic Paul. He just keeps returning in this chapter. He says, "What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were, foolishness in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise." You couldn't be any more sarcastic. You put up with fools. You've listened to these guys come and boast about who they are, and then you listen to them preach another Jesus, and you accepted it. Since you guys yourselves are so wise, listen to this boasting. He's just being sarcastic. He says, "For you put up with it. If one brings you into bondage," false teachings, cults. Cults bring people into bondage. The Bible says that we have been given the liberty of Christ, and we of all people are the most free. One of the things that I say often to you is don't let someone rob your freedom. We have freedom in Christ. Don't let someone bring you under bondage. If you find yourself somewhere where the pastor's lording over you, telling you what you should be doing, telling you who you should marry and who you shouldn't marry, telling you that if you leave their church, you're in sin, then you know you're in the wrong place. As soon as someone says that, if you leave this church and go to another church for dessert, you're in sin. So I'm bringing you the meat of the word of God. They're bringing you dessert. So you leave and you go to that church here and say, the Bible tells us pastors that we are to shepherd the flock of God, not lording over them, not because we're receiving money, not being forced to do it, but willingly. He says, these bring you into bondage. The Corinthians were brought into bondage by their teaching. They were controlling them. He says, if one devours you, they're taking your money from you. They're devouring your life. They're bringing you into bondage. They're devouring you. If one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. They were living in a time when if you said things that were wrong, they would strike you. If you came in and said heresy, so if you disagreed with them, they would strike you in the face. These are the guys that they had let into their church, and they had put themselves under that kind of bondage. He says, to our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Again, there's just a lot of sarcasm here. Are they Hebrews? These guys showed up. We're from the apostles. These guys were most likely the Judaizers who came in telling them that they needed to keep the law, who were putting them back under the bondage of the law when they had been set free from the law. In Galatians, it says that Christ was like a tutor, and when the parent comes, the tutor is no longer needed. And when Christ came, the law was like a tutor, and we no longer need the law. In Romans, it simply says, we are not under the law. It couldn't be any more direct. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. When Paul was called, he was called by God for the many things that he would suffer. He speaks of his own foolishness and bragging. Are they ministers of Christ? I am more. I speak as a fool. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus one. There was Roman scourging, which Jesus went through, and there was Jewish scourging. Jewish scourging was not Roman scourging. The Romans would scourge with a cat of nine tails that had pieces of metal embedded into the ends, and there were people that did not survive the Roman scourging. The Jewish scourging is from the Old Testament, where there was a time to give 40 lashes. They would subtract one because that was mercy. And it wasn't the same as you think of Jesus being scourged. Nevertheless, it is the lash, and it is 39 lashes. And he received that 4 times. He says, 5 times. From the Jews, 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times, I was beaten with rods. We don't ever find, by the way, you've got to go back and read between chapters 9 and chapter 20 in the book of Acts to find where these things are. Paul never once, it's mentioned, him receiving lashes from the Jews. It's just not written about. We do have him being beaten with rods, though. Remember, in the jail in Philippi? He's there with Silas. He's been beaten with rods, and he's shackled down. They begin to worship the Lord. And in the middle of their worshiping, the doors shake open, and the shackles fall off. He says, once I was stoned. That happened in a place called Berea. They had received him as gods. They had done a miracle in their presence. Him and Barnabas, they'd received them as gods. I think they called Paul Zeus and Barnabas Hermes. And they lifted them up, and Paul was like appalled that they would praise him. And finally, when Paul got their attention and told them that he wasn't, they drug him outside of the city, and they stoned him, and they left him for dead. It's been said that when they would stone in those days, that they would keep throwing stones on you until you were piled over with stones. It wasn't enough to knock you down and then go, they're dead. They would throw stones at you until you were covered with them. I don't know whether that's really the case or not, but what a picture that would be if all of a sudden the pile of stones is there, and maybe Paul's companions, Barnabas, looking at the stones, they've killed him. Then a stone starts to rattle a little bit, and then a hand comes out. Who can say, I was stoned? Because stoning was to death. Paul will later on talk about a man in the flesh or not, he didn't know, went up into heaven and saw things that were unspeakable. He may be speaking of himself and this very event. Paul may have had a near-death experience or a death-death experience, and God brought him back. He says, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night in the day I have spent in the deep, in journeys often. Journeys in their days were difficult. Today we're traveling. Ooh, I get to travel. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in cities, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. That's a lot of perils that he's been through. Paul indeed suffered much for Christ. that he has to defend himself here. He says, in weariness and toil, in sleepiness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness. He says, they come to you, what credentials do they bring? These are my credentials. This is how God has used me. This is what I have done for the sake of the church. He says, besides all other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all of the churches. When Paul had sent Titus to Corinth with a harsh letter to correct him, Paul wanted to meet him and couldn't wait any longer. He just hadn't heard back from him, so he went hunting Titus down. And he left and he found him in Macedonia. And Titus told him the news that the Corinthians had removed the false apostles. And he rejoiced over it. But he had this deep concern. He says, besides that, the deep concern that I have for the churches. Paul was in his mid-50s here. I think after going through all of that, that Paul probably would look much, much older. Don't you think? Isn't it interesting that when someone becomes president of the United States, that 8 years later they have a lot more gray hair and they look a lot older? I would never want that job. I'd never even come close to wanting that job. There's a stress that comes with certain things. And can you imagine going through all of this and the stress that must have come upon Paul? Maybe the reason he looks so weak is because he couldn't stand up straight. His body broken and battered from all that he had been through. He says, verse 29, who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to stumble? Am I not born with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. He says, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in him. And he knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Artachus the king was guarding the city of the Damascens and a garrison desiring to arrest me. But when I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. So Paul shares with them the great sacrifices that he has made. He lays it out by talking about the foolishness of boasting in these things, but he shows them the great love that he has for the great sacrifices that he's given. And none of those guys gave those sacrifices. To us, the lesson is clear, that we do not receive the deception that takes us away from the simplicity that is in Christ. That we identify that the ministers of Satan present themselves as ministers of the light. They are false apostles, false teachers, and they bring false gospels, and they bring a false Jesus and a false spirit. And so we cling to the truth. We want to know what the truth is, and we will not be deceived into any of those false teachings that are out there. Receive the word of God with all joy, but search to see what the scriptures say and whether these things are true or not. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the time that we've been able tonight to look over the scriptures and to consider this church in Corinth and all that they went through. And Lord, I pray now for those who are here today that if they've never surrendered themselves to you, that they would come to the real, true Christ this evening. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.